Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I want to come back to this series after being away from it for an extended period of time. Let me read to you verses 1 through 7. Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God before both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with pervasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, we enjoyed our time away, but toward the end, I look forward to getting home. Not only to be back in my own house and sleep in my own bed, but Jen and I even talked about this coming to church. I have to admit, we truly miss being among this people here in the congregation. I miss ministering the Word of God to you. God has given me a genuine love and concern for the people in this place. I'd like to believe that over the years, it wasn't always like this, but over the years, the Lord has given me what I've called a pastor's heart. The sanctified desire to feed, to care for, to comfort, to encourage and protect the people of God that he puts in a pastor's care. And the heavy burden for those who are struggling, and the greater burden for those who are still in their sins. Now we find this concern and burden in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul in the text that I read to you in your hearing. Paul was in prison, probably in Rome, when he wrote this letter. He knew from Epaphras, the pastor of the church at Colossae, that they were being invaded by all kinds of false doctrines and false teachers. Because he was in prison, he was unable to personally come there and protect them from these hellish invaders. And according to his own testimony, he was in great conflict for them. A concern of Paul for the churches in what was then called the Lycus Valley is a part of what it means to have a pastor's heart. Now, I rarely review what I've covered previously, but because of the large gap of time between today and the last time we considered this text, I feel it necessary to do a very brief review of what we previously covered so we have some understanding of its context. The outline shows you how I broke the text down. It's one we've used in the past. First of all, the various concerns in the one who has a pastor's heart. The context of these concerns. The overall thrust, as we will see when we get down to verse 8 of this second chapter, is to warn the believers in the church at Colossae about the various forms of false teaching that had crept into the church. And as we go over this myriad of false teaching in the next few weeks, we will gain some appreciations for Paul's concern for them. Notice the intensity of those concerns in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And that phrase, great conflict, comes from the English word agony. It pictures a struggle of two athletes in a contest which is strenuous and demanding. Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter, and he was unable to be there and personally defend these dear souls from these devilish attacks. This caused him great agony in his heart and his mind. But it also could include that Paul had the powerful weapon of prayer. Excuse me. It is probable that he was agonizing in prayer for these believers at Colossae. Notice it's not just the church at Colossae as we look at the range of the concerns, but also for a church that was in the area, the church at Laodicea, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those at Laodicea, for as many has not seen my face in the flesh. Then we moved on to the focus of those concerns in the one that has a pastor's heart. Those areas of concern that Paul desired for them. Number one, that they would be encouraged. Look at the first part of verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. And it means to come alongside, to help, to comfort, to strengthen. They were living in difficult times in this spiritually unfriendly area. They needed encouragement. They faced opposition and rejection. They were continually faced with raw paganism of every form. There may have been some fewer converts than they desired, or maybe there was not the growth that they expected. But one aspect of his prayer was that they would be comforted and encouraged during these very difficult times. Secondly, that they will be united in Christian love. Look again at verse 2, being knit together in love. Nothing brings greater peace and unity of the Spirit than Christian love in a congregation. Now, this is important at all times, but especially when the church is under attack, as this church was. It's during times like this that the unity of a particular congregation is put to the supreme test. If the love spoken about in our text is lacking, that church will not be knit together. It will be torn asunder by major issues like the false teaching that Paul warned the Colossians about. Therefore, one of Paul's great concerns was that their hearts would not only be encouraged, but united together in Christian love. Thirdly, that they would have a vast wealth of full assurance. Look at the third part of verse 2. Attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding. He's not talking about material riches. That's all going to pass away. But the spiritual riches that are available now, which will never pass away. Notice the substance of those eternal riches, attaining to all riches in the full assurance. The full assurance of what? The full assurance of understanding. A full and complete assurance that comes from having a comprehensive knowledge and understanding of the truth of God's Word. A full and complete assurance that comes from a understanding of divine truth as set forth in God's Word. We gain this incredible wealth of assurance from an ever-increasing knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And if you're not reading the Word of God, you're not increasing in this knowledge and this understanding. The more we read and meditate on God's Word, the greater our knowledge and understanding of our God's Word. This will bring about a full and complete assurance of truth as set forth in the Word of God. Deborah, it's good to see you, honey. I'm glad you made it up the steps. All right, that brings us to where we left off last time and where I want to pick up now as we look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3, that they may have the treasures of wisdom found only in Christ. Now listen to this because I want to develop this. Look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They were to tap in to and enlarge their knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Paul says, I want you to have a basic, settled, assured conviction that the place that that has to start is that you have to be convinced that the mystery of God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one of seeing God at any time. All that God the Father is, Christ is. Remember he said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know who God the Father is, read the Gospels, read through the Old Testament, New Testament, and see who Christ is. That's who God is. Paul says, I want you to have that basic, settled conviction. God has manifested himself and revealed himself in Christ. I want you to have an absolute, unwavering assurance and acknowledge that the mystery of God, that is the hidden God, is revealed in Christ. What is he saying? That Christ is God. Because he is God, there is hidden in him a treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the treasure is that which is of inestimable value, and I'll expand on that in just a moment. Value that cannot be measured or determined. I had two dreams. One was just the other night where I end up with another $250 million. And then a couple of weeks before, somehow from Las Vegas. Now, I wasn't there, but then I had $135 million. And I just thinking, what would I do with all that money? Well, we the only thing, we wouldn't have to pray. Troy, we wouldn't have to pray anymore about a church. We'd build our own church. Yeah. The treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge is not hidden from us, but it's hidden for us in Christ. And it's all found in our precious Lord Jesus. Everything that we need to know and understand when it comes to spiritual matters is found in our blessed Lord Jesus and in Jesus alone. Now, some of the false teachers in this church claim to have some kind of higher knowledge because they worshiped angels, and we'll see that eventually as we go through this second chapter. These Colossian invaders were trying to make these believers think that they needed something more. Have you people in the Pentecostal movement heard that before? Something more? Something more than just knowing Christ. Yeah, it's good to know Christ. It's good to know there's a lot of wisdom in Christ. But look, we've got something more for you. Apart from the gospel. Paul tells them all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as far as spiritual life is concerned, are found in Christ Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing richer than the wondrous delight of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing richer than the wondrous delight of knowing that he's more than willing to share that treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge with us. The glorious treasure of knowing and experiencing the love of God and of Christ, as Paul says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He loved us before he created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing in us that caused him to love us. Don't ever say, well, I don't know quite what God saw. Nothing. He didn't see anything in either one of us. He loved us because he chose to love us. He loves us and continues to love us because he chose to do so. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. And this is amazing. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. And that knowledge and wisdom is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious treasure of knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. But as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. That's pure spiritual gold. The glorious treasure of knowing that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Hold on to that. That's a wonderful truth. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the Greek, it's I will never, no never, no never leave you nor forsake you. And when you see, read Charles Wesley's song, he picks up on that and puts that repetition in that psalm. And that's him. Spurgeon said, on no one occasion will the Lord desert us. Happen what may, he will be on our side. Friends drop from us. Their help is but an April shower. But Christ is faithful. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The glorious treasure of knowing that we will spend eternity in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Chandelier swinging, rolling on the floor. Praise God for these things. Do you see what I mean by a treasure trove of knowledge in Christ Jesus? There's a gospel song I haven't heard in a long time, and the first stanza goes like this. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. Sean, do you know that? Okay. This may sound overly simplistic, but in a real sense, it's true. Everything we need, everything we are, everything that we will be is found in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the fact that the hymns we sang this morning focused on our precious Lord Jesus. People look in all sorts of places for meaning, for significance and happiness, but they're looking in the wrong places. Now, we all see that, but it was sort of magnified to Jan and I when we were on that cruise. I mean, I think there was like 1,500 crew members and 4,000 people, so you got almost 6,000 people on that rowboat. But you saw, and your heart sort of went out to them. They were either at the gambling table or sitting at the bar and drinking. Or they just cruise all the time. We met one couple that went on 52 cruises. And there's nothing wrong with that if they have the resource. But you see, all of their joy comes from these things, and these things do not satisfy. They do not satisfy. People look in all sorts of places. Paul says that all of the treasures are all hidden treasures and wisdom are found in Jesus. Hidden not in the sense that they are kept concealed, but they are stored up in one place, and that place is Christ. And we have to read the Word of God to find out what that wisdom and knowledge is. And if you're not reading the Word of God, you're not going to find what that knowledge is. As the apostle calls upon the Colossians and us to look to Jesus Christ, as the one and only place where we can find spiritual wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom and knowledge that brings this vast, everlasting wealth of absolute certainty and full assurance of who God is, who Christ is, and all the spiritual benefits and blessings that He pours out upon us. I write this text down, you don't have to turn to it, but it's similar to what Psalm 103. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Daily, every day. I don't want to call them bums. But it was towards the end of the Depression, because I was born in 37, so it must have been towards the end of the Depression. And we lived about 50 feet from the railroad tracks. I told this story before. And a lot of the men jumped on trains because they had no jobs. They would jump on freight trains and go all over the United States. But somehow they knew our house was marked, and they would get off the train and come. And Mom would, every time they knocked on the door, Mom would invite them in, feed them bacon and eggs and coffee. Now, if they did that every day with what little money we had, we would have went broke. But praise God, the storehouse of the Lord is inexhaustible. He loads us daily with these benefits. And the word loads means just what it thinks, to pile on, to give all that we need and more also. He daily loads us. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel, why would He give me anything? You ever feel like that? And of all the people, you wouldn't think Charles Spurgeon would feel like that. Here's a man, when he preached on Sunday nights in London, have 5,000-6,000 people come out to hear him preach. But here's what he says. Let me quote this. Personal matters bring sweetness to our soul, and herein lieth the wonder. That God would load David with benefits was marvelous to David, but not to me. The marvel to me is that He should load me with benefits. Beloved brethren and sisters, I do not feel your imperfections, and therefore I do not so much perceive the sovereignty of God in dealing gracious with you. But I know some of my own shortcomings, and they seem to me to be greater than those of others. Therefore, I do with gratitude admire the abounding mercy of God that He should load me with benefits. And he quotes from that great hymn. I know Steve and Bonnie like this. Why did I meet to hear His voice and enter where there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why did I hear the voice of God? Why was I invited after I heard the voice of God? Others hear the voice of God, and they'd rather starve and go to hell. Why was it that God brought me? And he goes on to say, there may be some whose consciences will allow them to think that their praying made the distinction. I'm not able to believe that. But I'm compelled to feel that if I enjoy the things of Christ that others do not, it is of the Lord's mercy and not any goodness in me, but entirely of His infinite grace. Let us bless the Lord at this hour, because He loads us with benefits. When He might have passed us by, He might have suffered us to go on heaping up our transgressions until the measure thereof has been filled, and then He might have made us reap forever that which we had sown. Instead of this, He made us, many of us, however unlikely persons, to be His chosen ones, and He loads us with benefits every day. Lastly, he tells them why he penned his concern for them in verse 4. Now this I say, look at it, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul had expressed his anxious concern for the Colossians, and he now enlarges upon one of the reasons for this concern. the treasures of genuine spiritual wisdom in Christ. But look out, there are spiritual hucksters in your midst, slick talkers who are gifted orators. They have one thing in mind. They're out to deceive you. Be careful, they have great powers of persuasion. Look at the word deceive. This is an interesting word. Literally translated, means to reason beside something. Now hold on to that. To reason beside something. If the target is truth, then there is something alongside of that truth that looks very much like the truth. And if you begin to focus upon that rather than the truth, you're deceived. To be deceived is to think you know that something is right when it's really wrong. And Paul says, look out. Make sure you're rooted and grounded. Make sure you really understand the wisdom that's in Christ Jesus. Because there are slick talkers who are very persuasive, and they'll set error alongside the truth. And if you're not careful, you'll be deceived. Then we come to those areas of concern that Paul knew about him. We looked at the areas of concern that Paul desired for them, but now the areas of concern that Paul heard about them. Notice how subtle the shift in the focus from verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, it was Paul's concern for the things he desired for the believers there in Colossae. But here we find him speaking of things that somehow he knew about them, probably again from Epaphras. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. And what he knew about them caused him to rejoice. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. Well, what was it that caused him to rejoice? They were disciplined. Look at the text. Rejoicing to see your good order. That's a military term which has to do with staying in line. One of the marks of a well-disciplined army is that when they march, they stay in line. Or when they are in battle, they do not break ranks. They hold the line. The church was coming under fire. They were being attacked from various forces, but Paul was rejoicing because they were disciplined. They were holding the line. They had not broken ranks. It was cause for rejoicing. Secondly, their faith in Christ was firm, rejoicing to see your good order, notice, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This also speaks of a solid front of soldiers ready to stand the shock of attack. And it speaks of more of solidarity. Not only were they unbroken in ranks, but they were standing firm in the face of a constant barrage from the enemy. I rejoice to see that you're disciplined, you're holding rank, you're standing firm in the face of battle. Thirdly, the area of concern that Paul presses upon them. We saw the area of concern that Paul desired for them and knew about them, but now he's going to press upon them certain concerns. And the first thing he says is, walk in the Lord. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, refers to that which had already taken place. We received, if we're saved, Jesus Christ as Lord when we were saved. John 1:12. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Then he says, so walk in him. And the word walk, when used like this, refers to how we conduct ourselves, how we live. And I liked an amplified version which brings this all out. Listen to this. As you have therefore received the Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so regulate your lives and conduct yourself in union and conformity to Him. Does that understand? Does that make it plain to you? It's similar to what it said in chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. This means that we live by His example and follow His commands. The true test of having received Jesus Christ the Lord is living our lives in submission to Him as our Lord. But don't you feel the same way? Walking in Him or regulating our lives and conducting ourselves in unity and conformity to Him, in many cases, seems far more difficult. It seems easier to trust the Lord to save our eternal souls than it is to live in ways that are fully pleasing to Him. I say that because we fail Him so often. But the grace of God that caused us and prepared us to receive Christ Jesus of the Lord is the same grace that will cause us and enable us to walk in Him. Now, we're never going to do that perfectly. But that's the standard. That's the goal. But it's not something that we will ultimately achieve until we get to heaven. But we must be zealous by the grace of God to be working to that goal. We should not say we follow Christ with our mouth and yet deny Him in our living. Titus 1:6, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. It's not enough to know a lot about Christ. By God's grace, we must apply what we know to how we live our lives. Secondly, he says, not only walk in the Lord, but be rooted and built up in the Lord. Now, according to the Greek scholars, this is in the present tense, so it's already done. It seems like it follows from walking in the Lord. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. This speaks of spiritual maturity. And the source of that comes from where? The Word of God. Acts 20:32. I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Jude 20. Beloved, build yourself up on the most holy faith. How do we become rooted, built up, and established in the faith? By knowing the word of God, the will of God, and by His grace, obeying it. What will be the result? You will be established in the faith. God will establish you. You walk in Him because you're rooted in Him. And as you walk with Him, you're being built up. You're being edified. You're not edified any other time. And when you're walking in Him, you're being built up. God will establish you solidly in the things that you have been taught. If we are to stand for the truth, if we are kept from being deceived by the false teachers, then we must be rooted, built up, and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it. I'm not sure how much weight I want to put on this, but I was just looking at the internet, and I forget who makes all these surveys. Anybody can remember? John Barna. George Barna. And, of course, a lot of people say they're Christians. Like we said when I was on the cruise, I was trying to give this one woman a track. She says, oh, no, I was saved from day one. Okay. But he was saying that, I don't know, 70% of believers believe that Jesus sinned. So-called believers. Questioned whether he was raised from the dead and some other things. And you can see how they're right for false teachers. If we are to stand for truth, if we are to be kept from being deceived by false teachers, then we must be rooted and built up in Him. All these false teachers with their damnable heresies are everywhere and they're very aggressive. Every major cult is very well established in places that are remote to us, like St. Martin's. I know one person we were talking to, he didn't call them cults, but he quoted all the cults. Oh, yeah, they're all here. And I gave him our tour guide, the Narrow Way Tract. He said, thank you, I'll read this. I'm reading this too. And he pulls out a Watchtower paper. So they're there. We need to be rooted and built up in the Lord and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it. And lastly, being thankful in the Lord. Look at the end of verse 7, with thanksgiving. I had two illustrations of this, but I want to use the one about Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a commentator that most of us know or know about. I refer to him lots of times. And I want to use this about someone who really knew what thankfulness was. Matthew Henry once was robbed as he walked along the highway. Afterward, he told his friends there were four things in which he gave thanks. First, he was grateful that he had never been robbed before. After many years like this, it's the first time he'd been robbed, so he was grateful. Secondly, he said, though they took all my money, they didn't get very much. That was something to be thankful for. Thirdly, he said, though they took my money, they didn't take my life. I'm grateful for that. But this is the one I like the most. And finally, he said, I'm thankful that I was the one being robbed and that I was not the robber. Now, that's what you mean by seeing a reason to be thankful no matter what the situation is. There was a man who had learned to overflow with thanksgiving. And we shouldn't grumble because we don't get what we want. We need to be grateful that we don't get what we deserve. Or with Matthew Henry, what we could have gotten. In light of this text, there's just a few things I have concerns about. There are far too many among us who claim to be saved, yet when I question them, they're rarely, if ever, spending any time reading the Word of God and in prayer. Some of you know, I often ask you, are you reading the Word of God? Are you studying the Scriptures? Are you spending time in prayer? Some of you, it's encouraging that you are. But some of you consistently tell me, well, no. You will never be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You are leaving yourself wide open to be deceived with persuasive words. And if that's you, if you're one of those who's not spending time in the Word of God in prayer alone, purpose in your heart by God's grace you're going to change. Please do that. Please do that. If thy word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, the psalmist said. It's a matter of spiritual life and death. Especially as the implications of the Supreme Court decision begins to ripple out through our society. We have no idea what the effect that's going to be. I'll deal with a little bit of that more tonight. But we need to be in the Word of God so we're grounded in the faith. Secondly, there are some of us who are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When once you were faithful, but now are absent more than you're present. And if you're an official member, remember the vow you made when you joined the church to be faithful to all the stated services unless providentially hindered. If I'm talking about you, remember the words of Solomon. Write this down. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, Do not delay to pay it. Listen to what he says about that. For God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to pay, than to vow and not pay. You too are leaving yourself wide open to be deceived with persuasive words. One of the reasons God gave pastors and teachers to the church is to build up the believers so they're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhort one another daily, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So if that applies with you, purpose in your heart, by God's grace, you're going to be faithful to the stated services of the church. And this weighs most heavy on my heart. There are some among us that are still in their sins. That weighs very heavy. Jan and I pray, I believe, almost every day, sometimes by name. Everyone in this place that we know has told us that they are not saved. And I want to just leave with you two texts of Scripture, Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O beloved one? Why? Why would you choose to die in your sins rather than Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will take your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And Hebrews tells us never to be remembered against you again. Why would you not choose salvation? Why would you choose to remain in your sins? May God be pleased to move on the hearts of those who are not saved, to call upon him right now. God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Seal the truth to each heart in this place this morning, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the love that you've given Pastor Sean and I and our wives for this congregation. We truly do have this unusual love and concern for each person in this place. We pray for those who are not reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer. Our heart aches for those who are cutting themselves off from the ministry of the church, but most of all, our heart is really aches for those who remain in their sins. Don't let them remain there, Heavenly Father. Call them to salvation just as you called us who are saved, with that irresistible call. And may they run to you willingly and confess to Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May that happen in this place with some this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.